Hi, this is Marty Jenkins. Thank you so much for your interest in our ministry. The following message is entitled, You Are Not the Same. Once a person makes Jesus Christ Lord of their life, the old person they used to be dies the death of the cross in Jesus, and a whole new person comes into existence. You're not the same. You're not the same person that you used to be. And in this message, we're going to discover just how different you are now that you're born again. I hope that you enjoy it. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to study your word, to discover who we are as your children, as your sons, and to see all that you've accomplished for us in Jesus, that we're no longer the same people that we used to be, that we're new creations, totally different people. Thank you, Father. And the Holy Ghost, my prayer is that each person that listens to this, that they will have a revelation of what that means, and they'll see how truly different they are now that they're born again. Jesus, thank you for what you've done for us. We thank you. We thank you for this change in our heart. And I believe that it is going to be a reality to us more and more every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've been talking about Jesus as the door out of spiritual death and into life. And as I was preparing for this, what the Lord has been trying to impress upon me is the importance for each one of us to realize that we have stepped into Jesus, into that door, and we've done it in a complete way. In other words, we're not just halfway in and halfway out. We're all the way in. There is no halfway in and halfway out. And I know for the last few days that has been something that has been so strong inside of me, impressing on everyone that listens how complete this is. And the fact is that you, when you made Jesus Lord of your life and you stepped into him as the door and you stepped out of spiritual death, it wasn't that you went halfway. It wasn't that you just got maybe your toes in the water or maybe just part of your body. No, bless God, when you made Jesus Lord, you went all the way. There is no halfway. It's all or nothing. And the scripture that I want to lead off with here in regard to just that idea is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's look there real quick. The Apostle Paul is writing here in 1 Corinthians 6. And toward the end of the chapter, it's going to be verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? He's in you. Glory to God. He is inside of you. The Holy Ghost, he lives in you. You are the temple of the living God. Holy Ghost, which lives in you, which you have of God, and you, now this is the part that I wanted to get at, you are not your own. Verse 20, for you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And that, what's he saying there? Real simple. When you stepped into Jesus, he bought and paid for you with his blood, with his sacrifice on that cross. He paid the price for your sin. He redeemed you. He delivered you. And in doing so, He bought you. You belong to Him. You're His. And He is yours, but you're His. And it's hard to put words to this sometimes. I think often that people have the impression that this is just something that we do, Christianity, you know, is just something that we do when it's convenient. How's that sound? It's something we do when it's convenient. It's a when the pressure's on, when there's sickness, when it's life-threatening. Bless God. Where do we run? We run to Jesus, and there, that's wonderful. But what I'm seeing is the importance of realizing that we're not just running to Him in those times, but it is an everyday lifestyle. It's every day. It's every moment of every day. You belong to Him. And it's so important that we understand that. So important that we stop looking at this as though, well, I'm going to live my life. I'll live my life, you know, the 5-day work week. I'll just go to work and I'll do what I need to do. And then I'll work Jesus in when I have time. How does that sound? I'll work Him in when I have time. Well, you know, that's not what this is about. This isn't about just kind of working Jesus in whenever we can fit Him into our schedule. And yet I have this impression inside that that's what, unfortunately, Christianity for a large percentage of people has come down to that. I'll just kind of fit Jesus in when I can work Him into my schedule, you know. And, you know, He bought and paid for us. So we don't have a schedule outside of Him. He should be everything to us. He should be the one that is directing us on how we spend our time, where we spend our time. We need to have Him in every aspect of our life. That's what this is about. And, you know, I don't want to belabor this point, but that's what's in my heart, to get that across as best as I can tonight. As we look at these scriptures about how He became the door, it's in the fact that in His sacrifice, of the ultimate sacrifice that any one person could ever make, He made it for us. And that scripture is in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn over there if you would, please. Verse 14. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All dead. If one died for all, think about what He did. He came to this earth for the sole purpose of dying for each and every one of us individually. And think about that. The ultimate sacrifice, the pain that He endured, the suffering on that cross, the humility, being, you know, naked in front of the world with all of the punishment inflicted upon His body. And all of that He did. And on top of all that, becoming sin, He became sin. And that's what the last verse of that chapter 21 says. For He hath made Him, He in this case is the Father, hath made Him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. To be sin. I'm going to give you a little illustration here. I've been using these pens because it's just a little something that we can see and it'll help illustrate this point. Let's say this was me when I came into this world as a newborn, spiritually dead. This black pen represents my spirit man as dead. Now, when Jesus came into this world, unlike me, this was Jesus. When he came into this world, he came into this world spiritually alive. He had the life of God on the inside of him. He was the first one, and that's what we read in John chapter 1. It talks about how he came into this world. He was the only light in all of the darkness, and that light represents the life inside of him. So this was Jesus when he came into this world. And every day he lived on this earth, he remained this way, spiritually alive. Now when he died, when he hung on that cross, now don't think that he sinned, because he never sinned. But now I hope you catch this now, because this is really, I think this would be a really good illustration. He became sin. In other words, now watch as I do this with these pens. Here he is spiritually alive. We're going to take this top cap off, and we're going to put this black cap on him, because he didn't sin, but our sin was laid upon him, and he became spiritually dead. He didn't do it. It wasn't because of a sin that he committed. It was ours laid upon him. Doesn't that help illustrate that? See, he went from this, where he was spiritually alive, to where, and this is representing the sin of humanity, and it was laid upon him. Isn't that good? And he died spiritually. Now, whenever he was raised to life again, the firstborn from the dead, he was raised like this, spiritually alive. And so are we. As we die, see again, this is me, as I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord of my life, I was buried with him, and we'll see that scripture in Romans chapter 6. I was buried with him in death. You see, that's him becoming the door, and I'm stepping through him as the door in his death. I'm dying that death in him, in that cross. But then whenever I'm raised to life again, I'm raised spiritually alive. Now, I want you to notice something. This person that I used to be, represented by this black pen, when he died, he no longer exists. And whenever I was raised to life again, I was raised a new creation. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 5 says in verse 17. Look at that for me real quick. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things. This was everything that was part of me in spiritual death was gone. Is gone. Died the death of the cross in Jesus. I stepped into Jesus, and in doing so, I died the death of the cross in Jesus. Now, this is the greatest news ever. I didn't feel one little bit of pain. He felt it all. I didn't get lashed. He did. You see, it wouldn't have done any good for me to have been lashed, to have been beaten, because I wasn't spiritually alive like he was. See, it was only him, the Son of God, that was alive spiritually, that could pay the price for mankind. He paid my price. He paid your price. And so in his death, he accepted all that pain in himself. So whenever I died in him, at that moment, see, this is what the picture of baptism is all about. You're laid down into that water. And in that laying down in that water, it's illustrating your death in Jesus. And when you're raised up out of that water, you're raised alive, spiritually alive. It's the new birth. You're dead, and then you come up alive. See, the water that represented the watery grave when you died in Jesus in his crucifixion, you died in him. That watery grave then becomes the water of the new birth. Now, When a woman has a baby in the natural, that embryo is surrounded by water. And so whenever the baby is ready to come, the water breaks, and that's the first sign that the baby is coming. When you come out of that water, you're coming out of that water of the new birth. That's what that symbolizes. That's the whole picture of baptism, and it happens in an instant. You're buried with him in death. You're raised in him in life, and you're a new creation. Why am I stressing it? Because the Holy Ghost has got this so strong inside of me that if we can understand this point, not just understand, but have a revelation of how we are such new creations, if we can get a hold of this, it will change our life. And I truly believe that. And I know for many of you listening that this isn't new ground that we're covering. And yet, when the reality of this hits you, when the revelation of this hits you, it will change your life. And so I think at times this still is just, we're mentally ascending to this idea. We see it, we can read 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we can read the scriptures, we can see that it says that we're new creations. But then we start living, we go back to living like this person, and I'm holding up the black pen again. This person's dead. I've got to stop identifying with this man. He's dead. I'm not this person anymore. Now I'm holding up the yellow pen. This is who I am. I am a new creation. I am a child of God. A totally different person. That old Mark is dead in Jesus. He doesn't exist anymore. I'm supposed to elaborate on this. So I'm going to elaborate on that point right there. This person that used to exist in this body, I'm holding up this black pen, does not exist any longer. This person was messed up. And I don't care who you are listening, whatever you were when you were in this state, spiritually dead, you may have murdered somebody. You may have. You may have been a thief. You may have been a horrible person. This person right here, when this spiritually dead person. But that person died the death of the cross in Jesus. And so you were raised to life. This is who you are now. A spiritually alive child of God. You're not that murderer. You're not that child molester. You're not that person that got that abortion. You're not that person anymore. That person is dead. This is who you are. And if we can get a hold of this, it will change us. It will totally change our lives. It will revolutionize. We will go to the Father knowing that what we ask, we have. Because we're His children. And It affects every part of our life, knowing this. Bless God. I hope that part of it, that you'll grab hold of it, because I'm so confident that it's just such an important part of this understanding of stepping in that door and becoming a new person. So let's jump back here. Again, we're at 2 Corinthians 5, and we're going to look real close at a few words here. In verse 17, if any man be in Christ, those words right there, in Christ. Now, you can circle it, whatever you do to highlight it in your mind, and you can keep your thumb there if you want. We're going to go over here to John chapter 10. This is where we've been looking at Jesus as he talks about him being the door. And in verse 9, John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in. See that word in? Back here in 2 Corinthians 5, what did he say? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, identifying in Christ is is when you're stepping into that door, and what are you identifying in Christ, and who is he as the door? He is the Lamb of God. At this point, when he says, I am the door, he's saying, this is me as the Lamb of God. And the scripture that in John chapter 1, where John the Baptist is pointing at Jesus in verse 29 of John chapter 1, the next day John sees Jesus coming unto him and says, behold, the Lamb of God. See, this as the door, as he is the door, it's him being this Lamb, the Lamb that in Exodus was the Passover Lamb, the Lamb that they took the lamb out, they killed the lamb as a sacrifice, and we're going to look at that here tonight. That's what we've talked about Noah and the door. Now tonight we're going to look at the door as illustrated in the Exodus, when the children of Israel, it's the last plague, and the firstborn of the Egyptians are put to death. But the ones that the children of Israel that slay the lamb, see the lamb, see the connection? The Lamb of God is Jesus. The Passover lamb was the lamb that they were to slay and then take the blood and apply the blood on the doorpost. You see, this is the, and that doorpost, we have a door here. They take the blood of that lamb, they apply it to the doorpost. And so Jesus, back in John 10, what does Jesus call himself? He says, I am the door. That's not a coincidence. Folks, that's not a coincidence. That's not a coincidence there's a door to the ark. It's not a coincidence that there's a door in Exodus, that the families go through the door of the house that's got the blood applied. There's no coincidence in the scriptures. This is showing us something. This is the illustration of what was to come when the true Passover lamb, he was taken and he was slain, Jesus. And so we see the blood in Exodus. Let's just go there. We need to look at it. So it's going to be in Exodus chapter 11, in verse 1 of 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, yet will I bring one plague more upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterwards, he will let you go. Hence, when he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. And then jump down to verse 4. And Moses said, thus saith the Lord, about midnight will I go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. Keep that in mind. Was it everybody? No. It was specifically the firstborn. The firstborn. The firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. For the firstborn of Pharaoh, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beast. That even affected their beast, the animals, the livestock. So it was all the firstborn in Pharaoh's household, all the way down to the maidservants and even to their animals. Look down at verse 7. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue against man or beast. So there was either the man or the beast were protected, that you may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. Now jump down to chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Now, I want to stop right there. I want to bring out this point. He's saying that this is the event that's about to happen, that it is going to so change you that we're going to even start the year start a new month, start the calendar from this point, and go forward from here. And what does that show? What's that illustrate? It illustrates the end of the old and the beginning of the new. It's a new life. What they're showing here, see, everything under in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant, is a shadow. So what this shadow is representing is, once the real Lamb of God comes, once he dies on that cross, once the new birth becomes available, and people accept, receive him, and are changed and born again, their life, grab hold of this, will be so changed. It will be like never before. It'll be like a whole new life from this point forward. That's what that's illustrating. Just the fact that they said change the calendar. This will be the beginning of months from this point forward. It's illustrating something. It's showing us that when the new birth comes into existence, that it's going to be so life-changing that you'll be so different. That it'll be like the whole calendar is changed, because your whole life is changed. From this will be the beginning. Do you get that? It's the beginning of your life from this point forward. You know, I've heard people say that, you know, they celebrate their birthday, their spiritual birthday. And, you know, I'm kind of like some people. I think, well, that's kind of silly. No, it really isn't. It's really the truth. The day that you got born again, that is the beginning of your new life. See it that way. See how new you are and how different you are. And that change that calendar. Throw the old calendar away. It's a whole new life. It's a whole new calendar. Day one, month one began when you got born again. That's exciting. I don't care who you are. That is exciting stuff. So let's go on here. Verse 3, speak you unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. Go down to verse 5. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You shall take it of the sheep or from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. They shall take of the blood, and here you go, verse 7, and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they, verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh in the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. We'll stop there. So here's the picture. They're being given an instruction that they're going to do this from now on. This is called the Passover, and most all of us will be familiar with that. It is a celebration. It's one of their feast days in the Jewish religion. It's one of their feast days, and it's illustrating what took place when Jesus went to that cross and became our Passover lamb. Remember what John said in the book of John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. He's basically saying, this is the Passover lamb. This is the real one. This is the Passover lamb in the flesh, right here, Jesus. So, but under the shadow, the Old Testament, everything that they're doing is pointing to Jesus. So here we have the families, every family taking their lamb, slaying their lamb, taking the blood from that lamb, and painting it over the doorpost, on the top, on the sides. And then what are they supposed to do? Well, each family is going to go through that door. And I'm going to refer back to what I said at the beginning. Each family has to go through that door all the way, not halfway in. There is no halfway in. If anybody would have been halfway, they would have been subject to that death angel that went through and killed all the firstborn. There's no halfway in this. You go all the way through that door, And so what am I saying? I'm talking about your life today. When you made Jesus Lord of your life. Now maybe you don't feel like you gave all to him, but truly you did. Now your life might not be looking like that. That's the part that I believe the Holy Ghost, I think he wants to address that in your life. If you're somebody that you're still trying to figure out how to squeeze God in your schedule, trying to figure out how, you know, I'll allot maybe 15 minutes a week to Jesus or however much it is. You know, your life belongs to him. When you stepped into him as the door, as the lamb, when you stepped into him, that blood, his blood was what was painted on the doorpost. You stepped into that. You're basically being bought by the price of his blood, his sacrifice, his offering in your place. There's no halfways here. It's everything. You belong to him. And it's not that he's not a slave driver. He's not, it's not about him like ruling over you. You want to do this. You should want to follow him in all that he wants you to do. And why is that important? Because true fulfillment in this life, you'll never know it until you discover what he called you to do and then pursue the fulfilling of that, pursue the qualifying process for fulfilling that. Discover what he called you to do in this life and then be in hot pursuit of the qualifying for him to say, come up higher, for his promotion to the place where he can use you. Not that you promote yourself, but that you have taken the time and invested the time in what? In the relationship with him. See, this isn't about doing works for him. See, there's a scripture. You can hold your place there in Exodus. I'll be right back. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say, verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Now think about that. You know, prophecy is, it says, don't despise prophecy. Don't despise it. But what's the problem here? The problem is they're not talking about their relationship. They're talking about what they did instead of who they are. So look at what it says here. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? We cast out devils. We did many wonderful works. And so what's his response? He says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. What? Look at these people are casting out devils. These people are prophesying in his name, casting out devils, doing many wonderful works. It's not about the works. It's about knowing him. It's about having a relationship with him. And from that relationship will blossom the works. But it's the overflow of that relationship. The objective is not the actions. The objective is the relationship. If you get that backwards, you're in works. I don't care what you think in your mind, it's works. The real objective here is knowing him. Oh, it's so strong on me. Knowing him and your relationship with him and who you are in him, that you died in him, that you're not the same old person, that you're a born-again child of God. And it's from that overflow the overflow of your fellowship, of your love with Him, that you'll see the lame walk, you'll see the deaf hear, and the blind see. You'll see those things, but even at that, the most important thing isn't that, it's seeing the people won to Jesus. You see, it's about getting people, seeing people born into the kingdom, seeing people going from spiritual death to life. That's the most important. If it's only about miracles, people die spiritually dead. They may get their miracle and still die spiritually dead. Where's the benefit from that? You see, it has to be about the born again, because that's what's going to mean the difference between heaven and hell. Amen? Amen. Well, let's go back. Let's see if I can collect myself again. Let's go back to Exodus and finish this out here. So in Exodus, we've read chapter 12 through verse 8. Let's go down to verse 12. "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood," verse 13, "and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And there's one other verse here that I want to read before we talk about this, and it's in verse 33. "And the Egyptians," this is after the event took place, the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. They were wanting to get rid of them. Get out of here. All the firstborn are dead, the firstborn all the way into the Pharaoh's house, the firstborn of the animals. So they're like, get out of here. And the last sentence is what I wanted to read here. "We be all dead men." So here's why I wanted to read that part. Notice that the everyone outside of that house, everyone that didn't pass through the blood, the firstborn was subjected to that death angel. They were dead. That represents the death. Let me get my pens out again. That represents the death of the first Adam. When that death angel goes throughout Egypt and the firstborn is dead, what that is illustrating is everyone that has been born through the loins of the first Adam is now dead. That's what that represents. The firstborn is directly pointing to the first man, Adam. So everyone on the outside is dead. And so what's so important for us to see is just as dead as those people are on the outside, that's as dead as that old person is that you used to be. He's dead. He's as dead as those people outside that house. Dead. Doesn't exist anymore. And so then what happens? The people, the Israel, children of Israel, they went through the door. Jesus is the door. They went through the door. The blood was over on the doorpost on the sides and across the top. They enter through that door. They go through that blood. See, Jesus, when he hung on that cross, where was that blood? That blood was all over him. All over him. And that's what's being portrayed. The blood over that doorpost is showing the blood that was all over Jesus. And here these children of Israel passed right through that blood. They're going into Jesus. So they stay inside. They shut the door. What do they do inside? They partake of the lamb. They eat the unleavened bread and the bitter herbs. So they're partaking of that lamb that was sacrificed. They're entering into that identification in him, and he's in them. They're eating that lamb They're becoming one with Jesus in his death. Do you see that? See, that lamb's dead. Jesus, the Lamb of God, we saw that in John. Jesus dying on that cross. They're inside. They've passed through the blood. That's the sign, that's the picture of the redemption. They're passing through and inside they're partaking of the Lamb. They're becoming one in his death. But then they partake of that unleavened bread. And we see in the New Testament, we see Jesus whenever he's just about to go to the cross at the Last Supper. He takes bread and he says, "This is my body that is broken for you." So now we're seeing the new covenant. See, those people, the children of Israel, inside that house, they've eaten of the lamb. They're eating of the unleavened bread. See, the unleavened bread is representing his sinlessness. But that lamb, is that roast of lamb and bitter herb, that's representing our sin that was placed upon him. See, that's the redemption. The redemption part of it is eating the lamb. The eating of the unleavened bread is the new covenant. So we see both pictured at the same time. So let's go back here. Let's look at the baptism. So here we have me whenever I was spiritually dead, and then I got saved, and I'm going to go through water baptism. So I'm baptized, laid into that water. All right. Now this is the picture of me entering into the door, entering into Jesus, the redemption. I'm passing through the blood. I'm partaking of that roast, the lamb that's roasted and with the bitter herbs. He's become sin for me, who knew no sin. And then I am partaking of that unleavened bread, and I'm raised to life. But here's the one point that I want to stress that is talking about the new covenant and entering into that new covenant. But as we enter into a covenant that already exists between Jesus and the Father. We're just entering into it. It's an unbreakable covenant between Jesus, God, and the Father, God, and it's never going to be broken. We are able to enter into it, and as we enter in, it is a covenant that produces the new birth. And so we're not in a covenant anymore. We are in the family that as we entered in, it produced our sonship into the family of God, and it resulted in us being born again. That's good stuff right there. You're born again. You're a child of God. The covenant is between God the Father and Jesus, the first begotten from the dead. It will never be broken, and we enter into it as we partake of that unleavened bread. And now we're born again. We're children of God. So all of these messages here lately are really coming to this point right here. You're not the same person anymore. Praise God. Glory to God. You have entered into the death of Jesus. That old person entered into the death of Jesus and died. You've been raised a brand new person. Glory to God. Hallelujah. You stepped into the door and you were entered into his death, and you were raised to life, a new creation. You're a new creation. God is your Father now. He's your Father. And I don't think we could probably sit here and say that for a couple hours and just begin to scratch the surface in our understanding of what that means. God, you're my Father. You are my Father. I'm born again. I'm born again. I'm a new creation. The old person doesn't exist anymore. He's gone. He's gone. Glory to God. And that's such a good place to end for the evening. And that reality that you're not that same person anymore. That you've been born again. There's just one other scripture that we need to go to. I said we were going to go to Romans 6, so let's go there real quick, and then we'll end for the evening. Romans 6. What shall we say then? Verse 1. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What a foolish question. You see, that's the question that the world would ask. You know, that's the question that somebody that's still living out of that the soulish man that hasn't been renewed, the mind that hasn't been renewed, that they're still living according to their flesh. That's the kind of person that's going to ask that question. The born again person, the real man that you are on the inside, doesn't want to sin at all. Not at all. Not one little bit. So think about that when you read this. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. I mean, this is Paul writing. This is strong. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, dead into that spiritual death, live any longer therein? In other words, when we got born again and that old man died, this new man should look different, walk different, act different. We shouldn't be aspiring to live like we did before. What in the world is wrong with people? And thinking that grace is going to give us a license to do it? That's just foolishness. That's not what Paul said here at all. We should aspire to put to death the deeds of our body. Colossians 3, Paul wrote that. Put to death the deeds of the body. Romans chapter 8, he talks about it again. And renew our mind, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Take the word, put it inside. Be transformed by the renewing of our mind. These are the things that we should do so that the man, the real man that we are on the inside, can begin to come to the outside. See, that's what this is about. And as that happens, as more of who we've become is able to come from the inside out, then what we'll see is the fruit of it in our life. And it will be as a result of the relationship that we continue to cultivate with Him, the overflow of that. We'll see the miracles happening. We'll see the lives change. We'll see everywhere that we go, we should be seeing the lives change, the people coming to Jesus. See, because that's who we are now. And so let me see if we can get a couple more verses here. Verse 3. Know you not that so many of us as were baptized, here we go, baptized, laid into that grave, into Jesus, were baptized into His death. That's what we've been talking about. Verse 4, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, like as Christ was raised, like as Jesus, first born from the dead, was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We should, just as Jesus was raised from the dead, we follow right along with Him. We should walk. The way we see Jesus in the walking through the pages of the Gospels, that's the way that we should be walking. Because, see, He was spiritually alive. And He had the anointing of the Holy Ghost upon Him as the Son of God. Now we are sons of God. We've been filled with the Holy Spirit. So we should be walking through this world looking like Jesus looked. I'm not saying that we're Jesus. Come on, give me a break. But we should look like Him because we are sons of God. He is the Son of God. We are sons of God. So we have the Holy Ghost. He's living right here. Right here on the inside. Bless God. He's just waiting. Oh, He's just waiting for the opportunity. Waiting for the opportunity to bless somebody through these hands right here, through your hands. Look at your hands. Look at those things. He wants to bless somebody through your hands. These are the only hands that Jesus has on the earth. These are the hands that He has to work through. The Holy Ghost, He's waiting for you to lay Him on somebody and to get Him filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, yes. Hallelujah. And see a life changed. Glory to God. Well, I've had fun tonight. I hope you have. Let's see if there's any, see if there's anything else here I want to read before we close. For if we have been planted, that's buried together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, get a hold of this. This is the point of the whole thing right here. The old man is crucified with him. Get that. He's dead. You're not that same person. That old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing, verse 9, that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. And it has no more dominion over you either. Praise God. You've been born again. I've been born again. We are children of God. Sons of God, if you will. He is our Father. And He wants us to come boldly into His presence. Not like beggars, but like sons, the sons that we are. And to spend time with Him and not be afraid and not feel inferior, not feel like we don't belong there, because we do. Jesus' blood paid the price for that old man to die and for us to be raised into the family of God. So, just know He wants you to come into His presence and know that He wants to love on you and spend time with you. Don't just try to work Him into your busy schedule. Take time to be with Him. Be with Jesus. Be with the Holy Ghost. Be with the Father. Father, I thank You. Thank You for this opportunity to share this word tonight. And I believe that the people they hear it and that they're applying it to their own life. And I believe, Father, that they are seeing themselves as the new creations that they truly are. That the old man, he's dead. That this new person that they are, as sons of God, that this new person, oh glory, can come boldly in Your presence. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining us this evening, and we'll look forward to seeing you next Thursday, 7:30. Be blessed.
Hi, this is Mark. I hope that you enjoyed that message. For more information about our ministry, you can write to us at Mark Jenkins Ministries, P.O. Box 701138, Tulsa, Oklahoma, 74170. Or you can contact us via the internet at www.markjenkinsministries.org. Just look for the contact page. Thank you so much for listening to this message, and be blessed.